Father, thank you that Jesus did indeed conquer the grave. Thank you that he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now reigns with you in glory. Thank you that we meet in his name, the one before whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess as Lord. And would you stir afresh in us, Father, by your Spirit, an amazement that you in him have set your love on us. Thank you that from the throne of heaven you're focused on us and want to bless us. Speak to us, we pray. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Equip us to be your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, Sir Margaret. It's great to see you. Thank you, Will and the band, for leading us in worship. It's marvelous to see Will back. He was climbing Kilimanjaro last week, got there and got back. I announced last Thursday at St. Mary's that he was climbing Everest and then realized that I probably got that wrong, but it must have felt like Everest at different times. So how marvelous you're back and safely. Sophie was priested last Saturday in... I've forgotten where now. I've forgotten again. Anyway, it's marvellous because she can now do communion and do the words, which is amazing. The gift of priesthood is remarkable. May I read you a few verses from Jonah chapter 4? Jonah chapter 4. Between Obadiah and Micah, and in case that isn't much help, it's on page 879 of the Church Bibles, Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to read the last two verses, 10 and 11. Jonah chapter 4, page 879. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, this plant. Not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals." One of the things that clergy spend a lot of time doing on a Saturday is baptizing children and marrying couples. And it's one of the great joys, actually, of being a vicar, marrying people or baptizing babies. Babies sometimes take an instinctive dislike to me so that they're perfectly calm, and then I take them and they absolutely begin to scream. But brides often behave in a much calmer sort of way. And I was taking a wedding 10 days ago in Holborn, along four stops along the Central Line. Last Saturday, I had to go to Venice to take a wedding, fly out on the early evening flight, though I think Southern Rail had taken over the flights to Venice on Friday evening. So although it was supposed to leave at 7:30, it left at 9:30. It was uncertain till 9 whether it would ever leave at all. Anyway, I got there in the early hours of the morning, and to my relief, I have to say, it's actually cheaper to fly to Venice than it is to get a train to Birmingham. I was absolutely amazed. I couldn't believe it. I thought they must have miscalculated. I sent them an email. I said, "I don't think you've charged me enough." Anyway, they were slightly bemused by that, but obviously saw I was a vicar and by what it said on my debit card. So, you know, just thought, oh, well, we'll just ignore him. And so I paid. But it was fantastic. I flew out on the Friday and flew back on the Saturday evening because I was taking a service on the Sunday. I have to say, there were moments when I was flying out there, I thought, this is totally mad. This is absolutely mad. And I got into my bed and breakfast in Venice at 1:45 in the morning, went to bed. I thought, oh, geez, I am so totally exhausted. Please make me coherent and make sure these people are married tomorrow. But you know, on Saturday morning, when I got up and had breakfast at quarter to eight, on the balcony of the bed and breakfast in 25 degrees, I thought, Lord, this is where I need to be today. It was wonderful. And, you know, the rehearsal was slightly fraught for a whole variety of reasons, but the service was great. Marco, the groom, worked in the city until he decided he made enough money and moved to Venice. And Rosie, I knew from a previous parish. So it was a great joy for me. It was one of those situations where I thought, oh my goodness, I'm mad. But as soon as I got there, I was caught up in the excitement and the joy of the occasion. I was so pleased. I'd said yes when they asked me to come and take their wedding. It's lovely to look around and see various people I've also met in church today. And in these verses, we see that what God wanted most for Jonah was that he would make the right choice, that he'd be pleased by the choice that he'd made. Jonah, however, was determined neither to make the right choice nor, frankly, to be pleased about anything. He wasn't interested in what God wanted or in what God was doing in the lives of others. He was focused simply on himself and on his own agenda. In verse 5, we see that God tried to get a conversation going with Jonah. Jonah ignored him and simply walked away. In verse 6, God helped him practically by providing shelter from the sun and the wind. There wasn't even a hint of gratitude in Jonah's attitude to God. And yet God didn't give up on him. We see in verse 10, he continued to talk to Jonah, trying to make him see how easily he could make the wrong decision by focusing on himself and how he felt about everything at that particular time. Jonah was not interested at all. But then in verse 11, we begin to see why God didn't give up. We see what motivates Almighty God. He said, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" he asked Jonah. And the word translated concern here actually means literally to have tears in one's eyes. It shows God's compassion for the Ninevites, of God being moved to tears by their ignorance of what really mattered. They were living a life without reference to God, without faith in God, not realizing what they were missing or the consequences of the situation in which they found themselves. And God looks at them and says, "I have tears in my eyes when I look at Nineveh." Reflects the moment recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, where we read of how from the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus looked down on Jerusalem. And Luke records he wept over it, saying that even today you knew the things that would make for your peace. Two different cities, two different centuries, and yet over each city and each century, God wept. And today, we're at the heart, meeting at the heart of a third great city. Like Nineveh, a global trading and financial center. And you and I, a call to understand and then share God's heart for this city. For just as in Nineveh, God had never been part of the lives of those who lived there, so even today, there are many round here who live as if God didn't exist. Not a deliberate decision in any way, but actually that's how life has been. And today the Lord Jesus Christ looks at us and says, "I want you to share my father's heart. I did that night as I looked down at the lights of Jerusalem from the hill above it. Like my father centuries earlier, I wept over that city. I had compassion on it and all who were in it. And I want you to share that. We get a hint, don't we, of the immense care of God. That extraordinary phrase, and also many animals. What an extraordinary thing to say. But of course, he wasn't talking about puppies and kittens. He was talking about those animals that provided people's livelihood. He said, I'm not just interested in their souls. I'm interested in their jobs. I'm interested in their finances. I'm interested in the things that make life happen for different people. But most of all, I love to know them. I love to engage with them. You and I are called to share God's compassion. What results from that will be different for each of us. But he does want us to feel as he does. Not to be too busy to say, I want to share your heart. To look out on this third great city and feel for it as you do. Jonah made the wrong choice. Each of us, each of you, God is totally confident will make the right one.